The baptism with the Holy Spirit. We now come to a study that powerful experience was responsible for the miraculous growth of the Christian church in the apostolic and post-apostolic years, and which has been the principal cause of the dynamic revival that has swept the world since the turn of the 20th century, the greatest revival in terms of numbers that the world has ever experienced. According to the recently published World Christian Encyclopedia, there are in the world today some 51 million believers in Pentecostal churches who have experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit, 11 more in other churches who enjoy the fullness of this blessing. Now, this statistic was taken in 1982. Therefore, I propose that there's even more than this. No attempt is made here to exalt the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit above the redemptive work of Christ. It is recognized that the principle of work of the Holy Spirit is in exalting Christ. But it is also affirmed that Christ's finished work makes provision for a fullness of the Spirit beyond regeneration, of which believers may or may not avail themselves. The greatest promise to the whole world is, of course, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. But the greatest promise to the church is, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Acts 1:8. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is the second of the four cardinal truths upon which the four square gospel is founded. Jesus Christ, the baptizer with the Holy Ghost, it is of the most vital importance in connection with the spiritual life and service to every believer. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is a secret of the church's power. It is the greatest need in every sphere of Christian activity that the message of salvation might be proclaimed with the divine unction which alone can ensure its success. It is now our purpose to deal with 1, the names of this experience, 2, its definition, purpose, and necessity, 3, for whom it is provided, 4, conditions for obtaining, 5, how to receive, 6, the master of its reception, 7, evidences and result, and 8, additional infillings of the Spirit. The name of the experience, the first point. It is important in dealing with the scriptural truths and experiences that we adhere to scriptural names. Otherwise, one cannot be sure that he has received the true scriptural experience. It is not wise to tamper with the revelation of God's truth as he has seen fit to give them. Okay, first, negatively. First point, it is not the second definite work of grace. This expression is nowhere used in the Bible, though we hear it a great deal in certain religious circles. We could not say that we do not believe in a second work of grace, for we are anxious to receive all that God has for us. But if there is a second work of grace, perhaps there is a third or fourth or fifth, etc. In other words, we believe in a continual growth in grace, 2 Peter 3:18. This, however, does not describe the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Second point, it is not the second blessing. Here again is an expression not used in Scripture. Undoubtedly, God has a second and many other blessings for his children. But to call a definite spiritual experience by this name is not biblical. Receive every blessing possible from the Lord, but realize that the second blessing is not what God calls the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it is not sanctification. Sanctification is a scriptural name for something quite different from the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's dealt with under the title of soteriology. Fourthly, it is not holiness. Holiness is a blessed scriptural word, but it describes an attribute of character rather than an experience. It is developed, not received, as a gift or single blessing. Positively, it is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The scriptural name for the Holy Spirit coming upon the lives of Christian men and women is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Notice the explicit language of the following scripture, Matthew 3:11. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Mark 1:8. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1:5. This great experience might be called by its right name. Others no doubt have the same experience in former days who have failed to call it by a scriptural name. As a result, they have failed to pass the truth on to others. To say that these other names means the same thing as to confuse God's blessings, purposes, and provisions for his own. And really, that's part of the purpose for me, I believe, being led to give this teaching. That to fully understand what the baptism is, the Holy Spirit, and how to discern according to Scripture what is authentic, then when you see counterfeits or fleshy works of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to recognize it. Very important in this day and age. What the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, part two, negatively, it is not the new birth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to and distinct from his regenerative work. A full Christian experience should contain both, but this distinction must be made because many are genuinely saved who have never been filled with the Spirit. The following facts prove this distinction. The apostles were converted under the ministry of Jesus in John 1:35-50, Luke 10:20, John 13:10-11, John 15:3. They were commanded to tarry and were instantly filled with the Spirit at least 2 years later, Luke 24:49, Acts 1:13-14:2-1-4. Secondly, the Samaritans were saved under the ministry of Philip, Acts 8:5-8-12. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost under the ministry of Peter and John some days later, Acts 8:14-17. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus by a personal vision of the resurrected Christ, Acts 9:3-9. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost under the ministry of Ananias 3 days later, Acts 9:17-19. Fourthly, the 12 men at Ephesus were believers, according to Paul's own words to them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Or did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? Acts 19:2. These believers were baptized in water and later received the baptism with the Holy Spirit subsequent to the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts 19:2-7. The second translation of verse 2 as given above is followed by many other versions. Those who teach that all who are saved receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit at the same time as salvation use this translation to seek to prove their point. But the answer of these believing Ephesians to the questions, do you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed, was, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Acts 19:2. Yet they were believers. One then can be a believer and not have been filled with the Spirit. There need not be a long period of time between salvation and the fullness of the Spirit. But the baptism with the Spirit is an additional experience to the new birth. It is not sanctification, as been noted under soteriology. Sanctification is a manifestation of God's grace entirely different from the baptism with the Holy Ghost. The two augment each other but are vitally different in character and purpose. Sanctification has to do with the separation to God and purification for his service. It is twofold, instantaneous, John 15:3, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Hebrews 10:10-14. This phase of sanctification refers particularly to the believer standing in Christ. Secondly, it's progressive, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 6:1-14. This refers to the daily process by which the believer's actual condition is brought up to a standing. It is not a reward for years of Christian service, nor is it the zenith of Christian experience. This should be clearly understood, for many have adopted the idea that to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit makes them as superior in spirituality and worthy of some special dispensation from God. On the contrary, believers were taught to expect the fullness of the Spirit immediately after conversion and water baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. In other words, the baptism with the Spirit is available to newborn babes in Christ. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is not something to have, but something to use. It is not the height of spiritual experience, but one of the tremendously essential foundations for further development and service. An error corrected. There are those who teach that the Holy Spirit was poured out once and for all on the day of Pentecost, and we need to expect no further experience of this kind, either individually or collectively. This is my comment, is often referred to as cessationist, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit ceased after the day of Pentecost. Note, however, that Peter, in quoting Joel 2:29, did not say, "Now is fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." If he had, there would be nothing more to expect. The prophecy would be fulfilled. But what he did say was, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Peter gave his listeners to understand, this is what Joel was prophesying about, leaving them and us to expect further similar manifestations. Note the specific wording in Scripture when a prophecy is finally fulfilled. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto you meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass." Matthew 21:4-5. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Matthew 27:35. Pentecost was not the fulfillment. There have been many since that day. The full consummation of Joel's prophecy is still in the future, when all the accompanying signs will attend. Joel 2:30-31. Furthermore, the above-mentioned position is untenable, because the book of Acts records at least four other occasions when the Spirit was poured out after the day of Pentecost. Acts 8:14-17, 9:17, 10:44-46, 19:2-7. The baptism with the Holy Ghost was given once and for all as far as the church in general is concerned. He was made available. The gift of eternal life was offered once and for all at Calvary. But to suggest that every believer is filled with the Spirit is just like asserting that every creature is saved for eternity. There must be a definite individual acceptance and experience of each. If the Spirit was poured out only at Pentecost, then those 120 or so were the only ones who received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not by proxy, nor is it handed down from one generation to another. Neither is the baptism with the Spirit. Each must be received individually. It is positively the baptism with the Holy Ghost is a definite experience subsequent to salvation, whereby the third person of the Godhead comes upon the believer to anoint and energize him for special service. This experience is designated in the New Testament as the Spirit falling upon, coming upon, or being poured out upon the yielded believer in a sudden and supernatural manner. It is the promise of the Father, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Luke 24:49. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the fathers." Acts 1:4. These promises are our great encouragement to the seeking heart. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is not something which he must persuade the Father to give him. God took the initiative and promised the Holy Spirit. This great experience did not originate with men. Furthermore, the Father will not forget that which he has promised. In addition, he is abundantly able to fulfill the promise which he has given. It is a gift. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Acts 5:32. If the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a gift, then it is free and cannot be worked for, merited, or deserved in any manner. The Spirit is not received as a reward for hours of prayer, nor because of deep sacrifices made. The Spirit comes as a free gift of God's grace. Receive him freely. It is the command of the Lord. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me." Acts 1:4. "We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Acts 5:32. "And be not drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. The matter of receiving the fullness of the Spirit is not left to the believer's whim or fancy. Here is a strict command of the Lord, and each one has a responsibility to obey. Failure to do so constitutes disobedience. See the purpose and necessity of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is power for service. The chief purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit as that the believer might have the power for Christian service. It may well be that the greatest promise given to the Christian is that given by Jesus to his disciples just prior to his ascension. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. This power for special service is the distinctive result of having been filled with the Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost before he began his public ministry, and he performed his mighty works by the power of the Spirit. He preached and healed under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:18. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Matthew 12:28. As great as were the Savior's acts, he promised that his disciples would perform greater works through the power of the Spirit, whom he would send unto them when he returned to the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 14:12. It is probable that Jesus was referring to the disciples' work as being greater in quantity rather than in quality. The disciples were transformed into different men after the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. In John 20:19, they are seen huddled together behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, that very same group of men who could not be kept behind closed doors. Acts 5:17 and 20. And they became bold as lions before the Jewish authorities in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear them say to the Jewish rulers, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have now seen and heard. Acts 4:19-20. Hear them pray. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:29-31. Stephen had power, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Acts 6:8-10. Paul preached in power, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Secondly, it's power for spiritual warfare. The believer needs the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life because of the very nature of the task which has been committed to him. He is sent out to accomplish a spiritual task, and this is not possible without spiritual ability. Moreover, the Christian worker is opposed by great forces from the enemy, and the conflict is in the spiritual realm. Thus, he needs spiritual ability and power to be successful in his work. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Ephesians 6:12. Spiritual weapons are provided. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. There is no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. He who refuses or resists him is helpless. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Power for overflow. Jesus challenged, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. By this he spake, he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7:37-39. No, particularly the words out of, the powers to flow out of the believer. It is not enough that the Lord has the power. The individual worker must have it too. An outflow can be an overflow. God's servants are more than empty channels. They are vessels. The Lord is looking for those whom he can so fill with his presence and power that they will flow over to others. The only real blessing one can bring to others is that which is the overflow of his own experience with God. It's not how much he can hold, but how much he can overflow. Note the great promise of Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think, above all that we ask or think, abundantly above all that we ask or think, exceeding abundantly above that all that we ask or think. What a promise. But see the closing statement. According to the power that worketh in us. It is not enough that God has all this exceeding abundant power. The believer must have it before he can be mightily used of God. Jesus gave his disciples power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Matthew 10:1. It was his power to be sure, but he bestowed it on them. Believers today may have the same power through the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. Fourthly, power for ability. Power from on high is the ability from heaven. God-given ability to do God-given tasks and to carry out God-given commissions. It is the ability of a person who abides with him. It is the ability to follow divine guidance into the fields known only by God. It is the ability to respond to the divine providence. It is the ability to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ability to love divinely as Jesus loved. It is the ability to preach Christ with conviction and persuasion. It is, moreover, ability to exercise spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. It is further ability to suffer persecution for the Lord's sake. It is also ability to live a holy life above the sordid standards of the world. Finally, it is the ability to work for God, to work lovingly, willingly, faithfully, and untiringly. Ability to work until Jesus comes or until earth's race is run. D. For whom is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? It has been noted above that the receiving of the baptism with the Holy Spirit was a command of Jesus. It was a promise of the Father and a gift of both Father and Son. The important thing to know is to whom this command, this promise, and this gift applies. No one responds to a command which he is not sure applies to himself. Nor does he seek what he is not certain is available. It is important that we know whether the Lord has singled out a special class of people for this outstanding experience, or if it applies to a wider group of Christians. Negatively, it is not simply for those who lived in apostolic days. It is surprising the number of Christians who believe that the Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit was just for those who lived at that time. That they needed a supernatural endowment of power which for some reason or other the church does not need today. This idea is certainly not in keeping with the words of Peter on that memorable day of the first outpouring. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:38-39. It is hard to imagine one confining such a promise to any sort of limitation as far as time is concerned. Peter referred to the present generation of his day when he said, "The promise is unto you." He specifically included the next generation with the words, "and to your children." One would gather that he was thinking of future generations when he said, "and to all that are far off." Some might limit that to a few hundred years, but it's hard to say. The next words do not mean every Christian of every future day, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is for the church of God in all ages. God is no respecter of times within the church age any more than he is respecter of persons. There were no needs, problems, or urgencies existing in the early church times that do not still exist today. As long as the Great Commission still is in effect, binding us to the duty of worldwide evangelization, there will still be a provision for power to fulfill the commission. B. It is not simply for ministers, missionaries, and those in special service for the Lord. If there is one truth emphasized in the New Testament, it is that of the unity of the body of Christ and the importance of every member to that body. The Apostle Paul plainly and emphatically teaches that no one member is of greater importance than another. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. but that the members should have the same care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12, 21 and 25. This be true, then every Christian is of equal importance to the accomplishing of God's perfect will through his church. The humblest Christian who is walking in the center of God's will is just as much a servant of the Lord as the most famous preacher of his day. One is called to one ministry and one to another, Romans 12, 38. God is concerned with faithfulness wherever he has placed each one. Often it is more difficult to be faithful in what seems to be small places than it is to be faithful in the larger. Every Christian needs the baptism with the Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill his part in the great scheme of ministering the gospel to a needy world. See, it is not simply for a special privilege class. Peter had to learn that the fullness of the Spirit was for Gentiles as well as for Jews, Acts 10, 34 and 35, 44, 48, 11, 15 through 18. The Lord is no respecter of persons and plays no favorites. Everyone is treated the same, and God's gifts are free to all alike. Neither must one think that after he has received the baptism with the Spirit, he is better than others. All of God's gifts are of grace, and that which is received freely in no wise contributes to the personal glorification of the individual. The glory all belongs to him, the great giver. The reception of the fullness of the Spirit never increases one's personal prestige, but rather serves to increase his responsibility. If one has great power, God has a right to expect greater service. D, it is not simply for matured Christians. There is a good deal of sentiment abroad that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is only for those who are deeply matured in their Christian life, and one must wait until he achieves such a position before he can hope to receive. It is significant that the Lord baptized the Samaritan Christians just a few days after their conversion, Acts 8, 14 through 17. Those in the house of Cornelius were filled with the Spirit almost immediately after believing the word which Peter was preaching to them. In fact, it seems that the sermon was interrupted by the Holy Ghost falling upon them, Acts 10, 44 through 46. The youngest believer needs and can have this gift of God. It is for the power for service, and that is needed just as soon as one enlists under the banner of the Lord. Christians have taught to expect the baptism with the Holy Ghost immediately after conversion and water baptism, Acts 2:38, positively for all who believe. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is for all in all ages who believe on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and are children of God through him. It is intended to be the normal divine provision for a fully adequate Christian work and witness, available to all believers of all stations, all times, all places, and all callings. The conditions for obtaining the baptism with the Holy Spirit. What is necessary before one can receive this marvelous experience? Are there some necessary preliminary steps which must be taken? The scriptures indicate the following conditions which must be met. First, repentance from sin. When the multitudes came to Peter on that memorable day of Pentecost and cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He replied, "Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2, 37, 38. Repentance from sin is the very first step. The Holy Spirit cannot operate where sin holds sway. See also Acts 17, 30. Secondly, it's a definite experience of salvation. Repentance must be followed by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Repentance of itself is only negative. A positive faith is necessary before the new birth takes place. Luke 11, 13 stresses the fact that it is your heavenly Father who gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask. One must be in the family of God before he can expect this gift of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father, and only those who have been saved can call him Father. And because you are the sons of God, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," Galatians 4, 6. Water baptism. Again, attention is called to Peter's words to those on the day of Pentecost who called, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized," Acts 2, 37 and 38. The order seems to be repentance, regeneration, water baptism, then the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Each step of obedience opens the way for the next. It is not dogmatically claimed that one who has not been baptized in water could not